We're continuing our series in James chapter 1, verse 2 to 18. We have continually said this is about one theme, how to deal with trials. Trials of various kinds, multicolor, small and big. And our faith is revealed and challenged and stretched in the midst of trials. And let's do a quick review and overview. This will be helpful. Unlike last few weeks, I'm going to keep it very simple. The question that we're asking is, how does James admonish us concerning trials? What does it look like when we face trial with faith? Real faith, not pseudo faith. There are two aspects. James mentions what to do when we face trials and what not to do. And there are at least three, the main key commands that we ought to pay attention to. The first one is count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Remember, it's a when you meet, which means it's not if. Trials are inevitable. We will face trials, whether we welcome it or not. So the question of faith is how to respond to trials. And one of the misconceptions is if you believe really hard, if you obey God, that your life will be smooth. In some sense, you will not have self-inflicted pain, for sure. But these trials are inevitable, uncontrollable, which comes at you. And the real question of faith is not that Christians do not go through trials, but real question is, how do we deal with, respond to trials? Can our faith keep us joyful? This is not flamboyant, emotional, smiling laughters, but deep-seated joy because of our hope. Because in the midst of meaningless pain, seemingly meaningless pain, that we trust God's sovereign plan and purpose, that He is good. Through the testing, we actually have benefits. We're going to talk about, review that benefits just a minute, in a minute. The second thing James admonishes is let steadfastness have its full effect. That's a literal translation, and ESV puts it that way. Another way of putting it, maybe more close to our daily language, is do not give up your faith and stay put. Verse 12 said, remain steadfast. Persevere. If our faith is real, if our love for God is real, we will draw closer to God instead of drifting away. And here is overall purpose and benefit of trials. Why? When we begin to experience steadfastness of our trial, because under the heat, under the weight, under the pressure of trials, our perseverance and steadfastness leads us to be perfect and complete. That's a spiritual maturity, sanctification, real transformation, things that we used to struggle with in our heart and sin. We grow mature in that. God somehow deals with some of the things that we cannot just simply deal with mental faith. The maturity, lacking in nothing, Christ-likeness. These are really true benefits. One simple word is overall thing is a sanctification. We become more like Christ. We become more like what God wants us to be as His children. Third admonition is ask God for wisdom. And when you ask God for wisdom, do it in faith without doubting. Why is that? In trials, above all, we need this perspective. God gives us eyes to see from His perspective, to be guided. So going through the trial is not a meaningless step, but it's purposeful that God guides us one step at a time. And God gives generously without reproach. Now, turning to what not to do, there are at least two, and we have studied last week the first one. Do not complain or blame God, or do both. Why is that? Because God tempts no one. God tests our faith, but tempts no one. But it is our own evil desire that becomes a source of temptation. And I want to make this a bit clear. Last week I said our legitimate desire. It not necessarily this is sinful and bad, you know, desires. It's like desire to kill someone, desire to steal someone, something, desire to curse someone. Nothing like that. It becomes like that. But it starts with, remember, there's a conceiving, the process of being pregnant and giving birth to sin, right? It starts with legitimate desires. For example, desire to be liked by someone. Well, that's a human desire. We want to be accepted. We want to be understood. But what happens is, if we are dragged by our sinful nature, in other words, egotistical self-indulgence, that desire is turning into the evil desire, turning into sinful desire. So what do? We cheat or we push someone to get ahead. Or even in a relationship, in a Korean drama describes it really well, you know, that you somehow put that person in a kind of slandering stuff so that you could be more liked. Another example could be, you know, our desire for sex is good. Sex is beautiful. But if you take that sexual desire, sex drive, and become once again self-indulgent, driven by your own sinful nature, then it becomes a sinful nature. You go beyond the boundaries God created. But know this, there's a conceiving process. The conceiving process means it's not visible yet. And a lot of times. And it becomes a sin. Give birth to sin. Sin conceives. In other words, multiplies. And resulting, give birth to death. That's the final destination. James is talking about, do not blame God when you are going through struggles and temptations because of trials. While trials becomes a fiery, tempting field. If you are driven by your evil desires, but the source of your temptation is actually how you respond to the lures. Do not blame God. Do not complain God. Why? Because that itself is facing trial without faith. Second is, do not be deceived. It's today's passage. about who God is. Ultimately, real faith is all about putting trust in the character of God. Christian faith, biblical faith, is not so much of a sincerity of our heart. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. If you're bowing down under this tree and believing that, you know, self-hypnotizing that this tree has something good to offer to you, and you're very sincere, that sincerity doesn't validify, doesn't make your faith true. It's actually the trustworthiness of that faith, I mean, of that object of faith, what or whom you believe and trust. So in other words, when we go to God, the real image of our image of God shows up. And that becomes a source of this deception. And I want to warn you, in Jesus' name, I'm going to warn you. Some of you go through trials. The evil one, the Satan, will not leave you alone. He will come at you and throw you so many lies when you're not even aware of it. In the midst of driving, that you hear these whispers from God, I'm from Satan, the evil one. He's like, do you think God really knows what you're going through? Do you think he really cares? You know what? You're doing it all alone. He's too busy for you. Or that little stuff that you're going through, the pain, if he really knows, wouldn't you think that he will take that away? Do something about it? Isn't it cruel to let you suffer like this? Oh, that's a Sunday school stuff. God really cares for my own knees? All those are. How do I know what you're hearing so well? Because I heard this so many times. God loves you? Are you sure? Maybe you're the only one who's trying to love God. That's what's going on. So today, before we talk about our today's focus. What benefits do trials bring? So we, as a summary, because we're ending that section, at least three things. First benefit, well, once again, this is under the big umbrella of some sanctification. We become mature in our faith. We become more real in our faith. We become more Christ-like, right? Under the big umbrella, these are what it means to have the benefits. Number one is we receive wisdom. Definition of wisdom is to be able to see all things from God's perspective. In other words, people who have gone through much trials, as fiery, fierce trial, have discerning eyes. Listen to this. When you hear some people are going through happy time, maybe it's a promotion, maybe things are going, maybe they're moving, maybe they're buying a house, maybe doing this. But if you see through discerning eyes from God's perspective, that actual success could take them away from God. In eternity, in perspective eternity, it might not be that so good thing. On the flip side, you hear some people are going through illness. Some people who are going through a tough time financially. Some people lost a loved one. It's so much pain. And it looks so sad. But if you take the perspectives of God and wise, discerning eyes would open your eyes, actually this is a good thing from God. Psalm 119. It was good for me to be afflicted. Why? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I obey your law. Wisdom was the first one. Second benefit is brokenness. About that evil desire or this insatiable desire. Insatiable desire. What does that mean? So some people are insatiable about success. It's unquenchable thirst. My drivenness came out of there. And my confession over the several weeks that I meant, you know, confessed, that insatiable desire, nothing wrong with the initial desire, but because it becomes obsessive about that, the ministry becomes a very mixture of for God, but and yet at the same time for me. This is a reality of fallen heart. No one's heart is 100% black or 100% right, evil or good, motivation-wise. So when you look at brokenness, there are things that we want to, God, I really want to be humble. But this pride, my drivenness is a form of pride. So if I sound too intense for you and too controlling for you, you need to thank God that God has broken me this much. Think about, you know, years ago, you know, a friend of mine from all days ago, kids used to, when I was a youth pastor, I could see that now with the broken eyes and discerning eyes. I could see how controlling, how egotistical I've been back then. Some of you love the relationships, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a girlfriend, boyfriend thing, or husband's. But it's insatiable. You cannot give that up as a first priority. God desires your heart. You always say, that's first. It's almost like strong addiction, right? God will bring you trial. Not necessarily kill and get rid of, because you're going to live that. Weaken that. So my confession these days, I don't feel driven anymore. I am really grateful. Although I struggle with, you know, identity from time to time, when I look at our church, I'm grateful for this small community. Third and last benefit is experiential knowledge of God. We experience God, seeing God, who God really is in reality. So here are three things: discerning eyes, transformed heart, and fuller image of God, if you will, corrected image of God. Some of you have not had good, caring, understanding father figure. Maybe they were distant, not absent, non-existent. Maybe they were cruel and abusive, verbally, emotionally, even physically. There's an image problem here. You project that to God, and you approach to God that way. And then trial will bring up those questions. Why am I acting like I'm giving cold shoulder to God? Because I'm going through this pain. It's sometimes our human projection of it. God is not man. And God is not, of course, your distant father, or your absent father, or your cruel father. So with that context, we ask this question. The three essential truths about God James presents are unchangeable, And they're universal. It's not only for certain type of people, Jewish Christians. No, it is for ourselves as well. It's not only for people who are going through much severe trial. For some of us, it's also for some of us who are going through mild trials. Like you can't get enough sleep because of baby. Or you constantly have a financial problem. Or your kids worry you. Or your marital problem is continually existing. And it is also able to help us to correct our distorted image of God. So isn't it interesting? What I've said is enough as a context. And if we hold on to these three things and continue to remind ourselves throughout the week and chew on it, and even write it in your palm. And I actually posted in a Facebook status to remind myself. And it could continually help us how we view our relationship with God when things are not going our way. So, in a thunder lightning speed, here's first one. Truth about God. One. God gives every good and perfect gift to us. And he starts with, do not be deceived, James said, verse 16. My beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Father of lights is just expression of creator of heavenly lights. Sun, moon, stars, universe. But God, James chose the word Father instead of Creator. Why? The image is loving Father hovering over His creation. By the way, this is a general grace, which means all people, believers or non-believers, people who are saved, people who are in Christ and outside Christ, receive, if you receive anything good, if you enjoy anything, if you think that your husband's perfect, your wife is perfect, that's from God. At least in the first year, right? But Satan will continually deceive us about the character of God. Why? When you're going through a tough time and all this pain, here's a distortion going on. We're focused on, obsessed about these pain and suffering and bad things. It's not rational, but we're thinking that all these things somehow I acquired. Good things. My children, my job, my wife. These are good things in the mind. And James is basically saying, where did every good and perfect gift come from? It came from above. It came from God, the Father, who created and sustains heaven and earth, who graciously gives sunlight to the good and the wicked. So in that sense, even when you think about all wisdom and even other religions, there are a lot of good things. Incomplete without Christ, still lost without Christ. But all those good things even came from God. Question. Have you ever thought and believed and thanked God for anything that you enjoy, anything that you have right now, that's a good thing? Oh, I really like this. Or have you somehow forgot about that? That God only gives you pain. When I say general common grace, Grace means undeserved gift of God. And then, and James is intentionally choosing that word, every good and perfect gift. It's not every good and perfect earning. Right? It's not because you behaved well, God gives you. But every good, if you have anything, God has given you as gift. So therefore, we must trust that God is good in our trials. I just remember my first major trial. I broke up with this girl, and it hurt so much. And, you know, for the first time in my life, I just had sour, like, I could finally understand why people can have ulcer. This was my college years, 1:30 at night. And then Satan's whisper, do you still believe God loves you? And in my head said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But in my heart, I don't know about that. But God is good. All the good things you have received is from Him. Trust that. Second truth. The couple of passages that I was going to mention. Let me just mention Matthew chapter 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So we ought to continually change our image of God in under that light. Truth number two, God never changes. That He's faithful. And the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, sun and moon and light, there are changes. Sun, full moon, and there's a, you know, half moon. And sometimes, you know, sun's going through the changes of variation. Well, that's why Earth is going around also too. So that's why we have variation in shadows and different things. What is James saying? This is the doctrine of immutability of God. Unchangeableness of God. God never change. This is very difficult doctrine. You know why? Because we are not like that. Our heart is fickle. Our intention might be good, still, you know, we have a hard time to keeping the promises. But deeper problem is, we really change. Just look at the past 10 years. I think Facebook is a good barometer to give you this fickleness of our heart. The people who are really used to be really close, where are they? Do I have the same attitude and feeling toward them? People who used to be so important in my life, what happened to that relationship? Who changed? I can't blame everyone. I have changed in my heart. If I hadn't changed, I'd probably contact them. I'd probably keep in touch. I'd probably have the same warm affection for them. But we change. On the greatest day of your life, you stand before a pastor saying, I do. I will love this woman for the rest of my life. You promise. I will love this man for the rest of my life. In sickness and health. In wealth and poverty. I will love this person. But when you hit 5 years and kids come and 7 years, things change, lack of sleep, no sex for a while. Oh, I'm not sure why I'm doing this for. Who are you? We change. But Malachi 3:6, Malachi 3:6. Sorry about that. God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." We need to really look at when everything changes around us, especially during fiery trials. We need to remember this. God hasn't changed a bit. Paul, I feel really far away. I feel God seems so distant and things are not the same anymore. The question is, if God doesn't change, God never changes, who's the one drifted away? You are. God is there waiting for you in the same spot. Oh, I'll even give you this. Do you know there's nothing you can do which make God love you more? It is impossible. Why? Because he loves you with perfect love. How can you top perfect? It will be imperfect love. Here's another one. Do you know that God loves you? All right, let me put it this way. Do you know there is nothing you can do which make God love you less? Because he loves you with perfect love. It is not license to sin. Don't think that way. Because God's aching heart is there. His love will not change for you. Therefore, we must trust that God is faithful. Okay, we're adding this, right? God is good, but it's not a period there. But God is good all the time. Do not misread that, thinking that life is good all the time. No, life is terrible at times. But even when life is terrible, God is good. Lamentation 3:22. I'm going to read only half of it. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that awesome? The sun comes up. It's a brand new day. You feel refreshed. God refreshed his mercy and faithfulness and grace every morning. Fresher than new morning. Fresher than sunrise. Third and last. Truth about God is God chose to make us his beloved children through the word of truth. And this is for those who are in Christ only. If you are a believer, if you have been born again, not only the general grace, but this is a special grace because of through our faith. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. Verse 18, of his own will. In other words, he's intentionally doing this. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The expression brought us forth is intentional to contrast with giving birth of desire and sin and death. First fruits, on the other hand, are the Old Testament first fruits. Every harvest season, they'll set aside the best fruits, the best harvest, and give it to God. What is he saying here? God has chosen us, and he basically saying, you are the cream of the crop of the creation. Not because we look nice and you're beautiful, but because of his own grace, sovereign grace. So for our relationship, we ought to remember that our relationship with the Father is a beloved children and an Abba. And this never changed. So we ought to believe that and trust that God is our Abba, our Daddy, and he doesn't change even in the midst of our trials. John Piper, I'm going to close it with this quote. The subtitle is mine because I really felt like this is a constant message that I'm hearing as I'm meditating on this passage. Piper writes, God will not turn away from doing you good. He will keep on doing good. He doesn't do good to his children sometimes and bad to other times. He keeps on doing good, and he never stopped doing good for 10,000 ages of ages. When things are going bad, that doesn't mean God has stopped doing good. It means he's shifting things around to get them in place for more good if you will go on loving him.